How many of you had struggles this past week? Anybody? I'll tell you what, we'll just go ahead and dismiss the service now and we'll all just get together through the course of this week and talk about it then. It's only about 8 or 9 hands I saw were raised, so that's not too bad. Surely there were more people in this congregation today that have had some type of struggle this past week. Oftentimes, since God has called me out to share His Word, He's been pretty quick to deliver. He's been pretty quick to let me know what He wanted me to focus on for Sunday. And a lot of times, He would give me ideas weeks in advance. Well, as of this past Friday, I had no clue which direction God wanted me to go with this message today. So that was a struggle for me, even to a point where I actually began to become frustrated because it hadn't happened to me before, not this late into the week. And so I knew that this being High Attendance Sunday, I knew this being Senior Citizen Recognition, Young at Heart Recognition, there were so many different ways that I thought I could go with this. And then God finally opened it up to me of what He wanted me to discuss with you today. And the title of today's message is Restoring Your Vow. I want you to think about that for a moment. And think about what it means to restore your vow. And right now we're thinking in a sense of restoring your vow, our vow to Christ. Not your marriage vows. Not your vows to your work, your commitment to work, or your commitment to friends. But right now, today's focus is going to be restoring your vow to Christ. I really struggled this week. I really did. I may say some things today that you may not like. I'm not going to apologize for it. But I may say some things today that may actually step on your toes. But that's just an old saying that we use. We know that's a figurative speech. If your toes are getting stepped on, we know, or you should know, that that is not your toes being stepped on, but that should be a conviction. Not a conviction from me, not a conviction from your peers, not a conviction from anything else, but a conviction from the Holy Spirit. That is what that saying means. It is true conviction from the Holy Spirit. And so if one was to be convicted, that means that one must have done something they were not supposed to do, or were participating in something in which they should not have been participating in. That is how we feel conviction. So today being High Attendance Sunday, and I know that back corner is a little absent today because so many, I believe, are probably in the back preparing for today's lunch. And I'll be honest with you, this was not my intentions. I honestly did not know that there was a Sunday that y'all recognized the young at heart. So that is my fault. I take full responsibility for that. Had I known, we would have scheduled this High Attendance Sunday and the senior recognition, young at heart recognition, on a different Sunday. But I didn't know. But I know now. But my question is this. What is actually the importance of High Attendance Sunday? What is the importance of it? What does it mean? It's one time on the year that we choose, and I say we, this as Sand Hill or any other church that participates in this activity, we choose to set aside one particular day that we're going to shoot for High Attendance. One. Now, there's 3 other holidays I know that comes to your mind where you can stand up and say, or you can blurt the answer out if you choose to, of when we know attendance is always high. One that we just recently celebrated was Easter, and then one we'll celebrate next Sunday, which is Mother's Day, and then Christmas being the other. Those 3 holidays on the calendar are typically other times when Sundays are high attendance Sundays. So why do we choose to set aside another Sunday in the calendar year to obtain a goal of high attendance? What is the purpose of it? Is it to bring in more people that we can try to reach them for Christ? Or is it just a simple matter of let's see what number we can obtain? Now, together, they should be a common goal of, obviously, the more people we bring in, more people can hear the story of Christ. But what is the real driving point? Is it the fact that we wanted to see that triple digit up on the Sunday school board and that's it? Or reach that triple digit here in the sanctuary and that's it? And say, oh, we met a goal. What is the purpose? I really did contemplate this entire week on, is this what needs to be said? And as the week drew closer and closer to an end, I submitted to God and said, this is what needs to be said. This is what needs to be discussed here today at Sandhill Baptist Church. Our goal should be to maybe pat the pews a little tighter. Now, truth be known, now looking out at the congregation, I've seen the pews tighter than this on previous Sundays than today. And it necessarily not have been a specific holiday. So we stress the importance of high attendance, and we only do this once a year. But my question for all of you sitting here today, and this is to myself included, why are we not seeking out to have high attendance every Sunday? Why is it just last week that you may have reached out to a few people at work or people in your neighborhood and say, hey, come to church this Sunday. It's high attendance Sunday. We're trying to get as many people as we can here. Why do we not do this every single week? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that supposed to be what we are to do as Christians through the Great Commission? Aren't we supposed to try to win lost souls to Christ? And you can't just go win a lost soul to Christ if you can't bring them into a place of worship and allow them to see what goes on and allow them to see who this God is that you talk about. You can live it in front of them, but you need to be able to entice them through your lifestyle, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you conduct yourself. You should be able to entice them with a loving spirit. Love them to Jesus. Give them the desire to come to Sand Hill or maybe to a church that's closer to where they live. It doesn't necessarily have to be here. There are churches all across this county that need more and more people to attend so that more and more people can learn what it means to have and to experience corporate worship. And I understand and I know that this is actually a sensitive topic. We don't want to talk about attendance. We don't want to talk about the fact that why you should be here. We don't want to talk about it. We just want to come to church and be done. And then come back to church the next opportunity. And be done. We don't want to talk about why we should try to seek out growth. And I don't mean physical growth. Sure, it'd be great if this church was packed from wall to wall. That's wonderful. But if there's no spiritual growth, there's never going to be any physical growth. And so in order to reach or obtain spiritual growth, what do each one of us need to do? It all starts with you as an individual. It simply means that you have got to make time on your own, to study God's word, to pray, to seek out to Him what it is that you can do to advance the kingdom of God, what it is that you can do to glorify the body of Christ. We want to see church growth. We want to see it grow spiritually. But the important thing is this. We want to make sure that we are obtaining the goal of teaching others about kingdom growth. That's what it's all about. It doesn't matter if we max out our numbers here and we see that we need more seats in the aisles or on the sides of the church. That's not the importance. The importance is making sure that we're growing spiritually. The importance is that we make sure that we are looking out for kingdom growth. That is what should be our main goal. Now, come June the 12th, I will be with you all for 1 year. Started as interim, as you all know. And I honestly will say that I don't want to wear out my welcome. But what I'm fixing to say to you next is going to maybe hurt some of your feelings. But we can't focus on our feelings. We've got to focus on what God wants. So what I'm getting ready to say is simply this. We see this number that we have here this morning. And then on Sunday nights, we roughly see about 25 to 30% come back on Sunday nights. And then on Wednesdays, we may see roughly 25 to 30% come back on Wednesday nights. Now, why is that? I understand that life is busy. I understand that when you come home after church on Sunday, you're tired. You just want some me time just to relax. I understand that. But what I don't understand is, why do we not have a true desire to come back? I know it says nowhere in the Bible that we must come to church every time the doors are open. It does not say that. If it does, I have not found it. It doesn't say that. But when we are all in one accord, when we are striving for one common goal, that's spiritual growth, personally, and then kingdom growth, which affects all people, we should have more desire to come back and to worship together. Whether it be me standing here, whether it be whomever, our concern should be to come together any chance we get. Just like this morning, if you were able to be here this morning in the fellowship hall, and we were all just enjoying some cake and enjoying coffee, the laughter, the involvement, you could see joy in people's faces. Now, you could take out the food aspect of it. Now, I know that's probably what enticed more people to come in this morning, and that's fine. But you could take the food aspect out of it, and you could still see people enjoying conversation, enjoying being with fellow believers. And that's what it's all about. We should want to come together and worship through song and through the hearing of His Word. Remember, the choir who sings, the preacher who preaches, is not to hear us, it is to hear the Word that God has given us. We're just a vessel. You are just a vessel. When you leave from Sand Hill today and you go about your daily lives Monday through Saturday, you are a vessel that God is using, whether you realize it or not, to show others the importance of who Christ is. So what can we do to become more geared, more Christ-oriented, more focused on exactly what it is that Christ wants each of us to do? Because everyone sitting here today plays a vital role in this church. Every one of us. You don't have to be at the leadership position. All people are not called to be leaders. But there is so much that we can do. There are so many different talents that each one of us has. Our greatest desire should be able to take full advantage of worshiping Christ, any opportunity that has been presented. Whether it be we gather here, or whether we gather at a friend's house, or we're at work, whatever you do, you should be able to seize the moment to praise God for all that He has done in your life. Now, I enjoy learning new words, and I enjoy learning the definitions of words, but I may not always be able to use these words in sentence or in daily conversation. But a word that I want to share with you today is the word habit, a word that every one of you are highly aware of, the word habit. So this word habit, defined from Merriam-Webster, says a settled tendency, habit, settled tendency. Another definition says a behavior pattern acquired by frequent repetition. Now, whether that be a positive habit or a negative habit, we have sinless habits. All of us do. So here's the word habit being used in a sentence. I stopped attending church as frequently due to force of habit. Goes back to that second definition. A behavior pattern that is acquired. You acquire that behavior. It's self-acquired. Now, here's an example of how to promote a more positive outcome by breaking a habit. I was able to devote more time to God by spending less time on, you fill in the blank. Whatever you tend to spend more time on, you fill in the blank with that. You were able to devote more time to Christ because you were able to break a habit of whatever, whether it be you watch too much Sports Center, whether you spend too much time on social media, whether you spend too much exercising, whether you spend too much time at work, whatever it may be, you can break that habit. So in order to do so, after understanding this definition, in order to break a habit, it must be a psychological change. It has to be a cognitive recognition that you need to make a change. It starts with you, no one else. Someone may bring it to your attention, but just because they brought it to your attention doesn't mean that you're going to make the change. So it is through our own volition. It is through our own volition that we change our habits. Whether your habit's to get up first thing in the morning, have a cup of coffee and read your devotion, or whether your habit first thing in the morning is to get up and have your coffee and just go running out the door, whatever it is, it's a habit. Your volition is what allows you to make that particular change. As I said, we have positive habits, we have negative habits, but regardless of what habit you have, they impact your life and they also impact the lives of others. So we have to be cognitively aware of that as well, that when we make a decision, we may think that it's only hurting us or only affecting us, but we also realize that it affects many more people as well, especially if you have a family, a small family of children that are around you. Everything that you do affects their lives as well. Or whether you're single, whatever the case may be, you still, the choices you make affect other people's lives. And our goal as Christians should be able to make a positive impact in all that we do, a positive impact. So in order to do this, we must know that it starts at home, but in order to make a positive impact, in order to learn better ways to make a positive impact, we have to see that we need to surround ourselves, reinforce our group of people with like-minded Christians. So wouldn't you like to say today as we all sit here that we are all pretty much like-minded Christians? That we all should share one common belief. You know, sometimes our beliefs are somewhat different per se, but as far as Jesus Christ being God's only Son, sent here to seek and save all who are lost, that should be our common belief. We should become like-minded Christians. We should want to surround ourselves with like-minded individuals. And so what better place, what better way than coming to Sandhill Baptist Church, or if you're visiting with us today and back at your home church, what better way is there than to be with like-minded Christians in corporate fellowship? There's no better way, except for the alone time that you get to spend with God. But remember, that's where it all starts from. And that's where it starts. That's where you are able to learn what it means to restore your vow. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like for you to turn to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. This is not our focal passage, but as I studied more and more and I looked at different scripture references, I found that these two verses were very important for what it means to restore our vows and what it means to come together and worship one with another. This is Hebrews 10, verses 24 and verse 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To stir up, that means to provoke, that means to inflame, that means to intensify your love and good works. That is what it's all about. We should have a desire to stir up love and good works amongst our fellow believers here today at Sand Hill. That excitability that we have when we came in this morning to fellowship one with another. There was excitement on people's faces. And if you were in there, you could see that excitement. That's what it's about. That is a good work. That is stirring up love. That is wanting to come together and worship by just sitting down and enjoying each other's Christ-like company. That is a means of worship because that is a blessing that God has given us, and it allows us to recognize His graciousness, His goodness. The author of Hebrews wanted this particular group that we've just studied from, or read from rather, he wanted this particular group of Christians to persevere by making the community understand the importance of following Christ. He did not want them to forsake their gathering, and I feel that sometimes we forsake these gatherings. I feel that we just say that, well, I go to church. And we forsake the importance of why you actually go to church. Don't just come so you can be seen and you can just check off your things to-do list for the course of the week and say, I came to church, check. Now let's move on to Monday. That should not be your reason. Your reason should be to stir up, to find the importance of intensifying your love for fellow believers. But more importantly, finding out how you can intensify your love for Christ. So how often do you forsake the gatherings here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? How often do you forsake being with like-minded believers? Now, another word for forsake. Now, listen, when you hear the word forsake, sometimes that doesn't sound that bad. But a synonym for the word forsake is reject or neglect. Now, think about that for a moment. How often do you neglect Sunday services? Wednesday services. How often do you neglect yourself, others, and more sadly, how often do you neglect God? How often do we neglect God? He thinks about us always. The old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And so life is busy. And we cram, and I'm speaking to myself here, and we cram in our children's busy recreational schedules. We're going from point A to point B, and we're getting here at a certain time, and we're trying our very best to make sure we get our children where they need to be. And even though we're getting them here on Wednesdays, or even though we're getting here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, we're still rush, 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 rush. And then if there's enough time right before you begin to get sleepy, you give God a little bit of time. And how important would it be? How important, how much greater would your day be if you were able to give God his due time, not by neglecting him? It's our duty as fellow believers not to forsake or neglect one another. We are to stir up with love and good works. Family, church, and community, we only can persevere together by encouraging one another. It's so important that we encourage one another. And I hope that you don't take what I'm saying today the wrong way. And I'm not saying this out of anger. Please understand that. It's being said. It's being delivered out of love. Because as I've said earlier and as I've said before, we have to love individuals to Christ. We have to love them to Christ. We have to love them to the church. For we are the church. We are the body of Christ. We must show love in all that we do, stirring up love and good works. But let me remind you that also when we think of the word or terms good works, we know that it's not good works that gets you to heaven. It's not those good works. We're not saved by those good works. We are saved through the love and the grace of God, and it's through faith in God that we should have the desire to do good works. Because if you have believed in God, if you've called upon him to save you, then he gives you through the Holy Spirit a will, a desire to serve him, to serve him faithfully. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. His grace is a gift from God. And it is a gift that so many people, they accept. But what do they do in return? What are they giving back to God? When we neglect to teach others about Christ, we are forsaking the Word of God. We are neglecting the Word of God. We are neglecting God's very own command. It is our responsibility as the church to be encouraged. We are to strengthen our faith. We are to strengthen our faith and show others to, like, the group of the unchurched and the churched. You know, we think just because we're the churched that we're good. Well, you may be. You've been covered by the blood. You've been washed by the water. But think about so many other people that are in your lives every single day that may not be good because they have not been told the story of Jesus. Looking back at verse 25 of Hebrews 10, it says, the day approaching. And this simply means the day in which Christ himself returns, the day of judgment. So what does that mean? It says, the day approaching, it says, and so much the more as you see the day approach. Don't you feel that when you see each and every day that we live, that day's approaching? Now, I know this was written thousands of years ago. And they were thinking, well, they thought the day was approaching then. Well, the day's approaching whether it happens tomorrow or another thousand years from now. If we continue to live, the day's approaching. But neither one of us or any of us sitting here today knows when that day's going to be for us. Our day, too, is approaching. So before that day approaches where you draw that last breath, what are you doing? What are you doing to teach others about the kingdom of God? What are you doing for spiritual growth? What are you doing for kingdom growth? Second Timothy 1:12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So that word committed, what's a synonym for committed? Vow. You make your commitment to God. You make your commitment to your wife, your spouse. Something that you promise, you pledge. So right here it says that we shall not be ashamed, for we should know who we believe in. And you should be persuaded in whom you believe in, that he will keep you until the end. And that's what it's all about. But until that end comes, we too must teach others the importance of that vow, that commitment, and what it means to be a child of the one true King. Our personal goals each day should be to increase in spirit, truth, and knowledge. And I feel that when a person does this, it helps them unify with the body of Christ. But at the same time, if all of us are seeking out spirit, truth, and knowledge, we should be able to unify the body of Christ as a whole as Sandhill Baptist Church. And so we'll then see growth, spiritual growth. And then as we see spiritual growth, the physical growth will come. The numbers will come. It's not all about how many we can put in the pews. It is simply about how can we develop greater spiritual growth. I really don't want high attendance Sunday, though I know we speak from a physical standpoint. I don't really want it to be a once a calendar year event. I don't want it to fall just on a special holiday. I want it to be every Sunday. I want to be able to see people, and I say I, but it's God. He wants to see people coming in ready to worship with a smile on their face, ready to recognize God's goodness. Because you know, when we come in here with the mindset of a routine or that habit, when we come in here with that type of mindset, I think we've kind of got our blinders on. And we are just kind of shielded to the many different blessings that God can bestow on your heart. And that's why it's so important that when you enter those doors, or even prior to you entering into those doors, that you leave all of that mess behind you that you've had to deal with through the course of the week. You leave it in the car. You leave it at home. Or better yet, leave it at the cross. And come in here ready to worship. Because I really do feel that whether we want to openly admit it or not, our hearts can sometimes be hardened on Sunday more than any other day of the week. And you know why? Satan doesn't want you to praise God any more than you have to. He will do whatever he can to put those blinders on. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from receiving blessing. Because he knows that you've already won the battle. He already knows that. But he doesn't want you to continue to grow in spirit, truth, and knowledge, because he doesn't want you to go out and affect what? Or encourage what? Kingdom growth. He wants to take as many with him as he can. And we should be the exact opposite. We want to take as many with us as we can. And that is how we share the gospel. That is how we learn to do what is important, by growing spiritually. And in order to grow spiritually, we must learn to restore our vows. A definition of the word vow is a solemn promise or assertion, specifically one by which a person is bound to an act, service, or condition. So you're bound to an act, service, or condition when you take the vow to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your commitment to Christ. You're bound to Christ. And who else is there better to be bound to than to be bound to Christ? Instead of bound to shame, to chains, or being bound to the ways of this world, to be bound by Christ. A vow is a specific belief, a specific illustration of your commitment to Christ. We're speaking of vows to Christ today. No other vow are we speaking of today. We're wanting to learn the importance of restoring our vow. And it's about 8 till, and guess what? I hadn't even got to our focal passage yet today. And I had a feeling this was going to happen. So hopefully you're not worried about time right now. Romans 12, verses 1 through 8 is our focal passage today. Here we're going to learn about the importance of a living sacrifice. Every one of you sitting here today, if you called upon the name of God, you are a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which means it's the least that you can do. It is the least that you can do to recognize that you've been made holy and acceptable by God. And then be willing to go and serve others. The importance of being a living sacrifice. Daily laying aside our own desires to follow Him. Daily. Not when it's convenient. Daily. And when we do this, we should be able to do it out of gratitude for the sin in which He has taken away. The sins that He took away and the sins that He'll continue to take away because of His promises that He has made. God has a good and perfect plan for everyone sitting here today, each of us. And these very same plans that He has for you will enhance the plans that He has for Sandhill Baptist Church. But it takes each individual person to recognize that they have work to do here at Sandhill so that we can grow in spirit, truth, and knowledge. Our very common goal should be for anybody who comes through those doors, whether they're a member, whether they're a visitor, is that we teach them about eternal growth, eternal kingdom growth, and that there's only one way that they can obtain this eternal kingdom. If we live in a way that pleases God, we will see His reward, and that's what's important. We want to see His reward, right? Just as I said earlier, we recognize our senior adults here today, and that one reward that was mentioned in Proverbs 16:31 was that they have that silver hair, that crown. And it's seen and earned through righteousness. Now we know that every person that walks the face of the earth with gray hair, silver hair, has not necessarily received that crown of righteousness. But this is what it's all about. As we mature in our faith, that we want to be able to grow old, that when we do have that silver hair, that crown, that we are righteous. I know that it would please God's heart to see every pew filled. You know it would. But I can promise you that God would rather see this church grow spiritually, whether it be packed out every Sunday versus there being no spirit filled at all within the walls of Sandhill Baptist Church. That is the common goal. That is what we should focus on, is making sure that we align ourselves with God's will, making sure that what we do will bring honor and glory to His name and His name alone. It is our responsibility to give ourselves to God, for His tender mercies are given to us each and every day. Our very bodies and souls belong to Him. Even those who don't even call upon the name of God, they're still created by God. But we, as the believer, are the living sacrifice. We can enjoy newness in life because of the very thing that Jesus did on Calvary's Hill. Looking at verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what it's all about, the perfect will of God. And everything that you do, if it's in the will of God, it will be accepted by Him. It will be a perfect plan because God has created it, because you are living in the center of God's will. We know that this very present and evil world that we live in, we must always be on guard as Christians. We have to always be on guard to be able to recognize the ways of the world and not to associate. We have to differentiate the way we live from the ways of the world, and so we cannot be conformed to this world. And when you have accepted God as that and become that living sacrifice, you are no longer conformed. Those chains have been set free. Your conformity should be with Jesus Christ Himself. And looking at verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So our very self-image plays a vital role in our spiritual growth as well, our spiritual walk. And as a follower of Christ, it makes very great sense to appraise yourself. To see where you are spiritually. Your self-image. Not what others think of you. What you think of yourself. And if you can't love yourself, then you're not going to be able to show others what love is all about. Now this is not love in a conceited form, where you look in the mirror and recognize just how good you look. This is being able to love yourself through Christ, because of the love that He has bestowed within your heart. Because that is how God wants you to have an image of. He wants you to have an image of yourself in the way that He sees you. God thinks that every one of His children are beautiful. He created each and every one of us sitting here today, and we all are beautiful in the eyes of God. So self-love is very important. It's taught in the Bible. So we must be able to accept ourselves without yielding to self-satisfaction. So being able to do this should be our very ultimate goal, should be our main focus every single day, to recognize and know that God has a special plan for you and that He wants you to succumb to His will. So when each of us begin sitting here today, and those who are even in the back, when we all begin to see ourselves as children of God, whether you're young or whether you're old, we can understand and be able to accept the greatness of God's plan. And when we do this, we will be able to see the Spirit of the living God begin to work in us. And I don't stand here today to tell you that since I've been here that I've felt that the Spirit's dead at this church. I'm not saying that at all. But you have to openly admit that there's times in your personal life as you sit here that some Sundays you may feel a greater presence than other Sundays. And that's okay. But we have to be able to recognize that when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and to speak and to work within us, that there's something that we got to do. Not just so you can experience that good feeling of Jesus, the Holy Spirit Himself working within you. But what do you do about it when you feel the Holy Spirit working within you? That's what's important. That's what truly matters, is when you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit within your life, what do you do about it? Verses 4 and 5 read, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we bring many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." The diversity and the unity of the church is illustrated by a comparison of the human body. So we know that just as the human body has many members, so the church is united as many members. Jesus Himself is the brain. He's the command center. He is the head. We make up the body. We are His hands. We are His feet. We're to do the work of the Father. And so just as our brain tells our bodies what to do, Jesus Christ is the head of the church to tell us, to teach us, to show us what it is that we are to do. And remember, every one of you today has a job for Christ. And maybe you haven't found it yet, but the way that you find it is by restoring your vows to God and say that I want to commit myself to you, God, for the further advancing of your kingdom. This is the theme of the church. We are the body of Christ, and it needs to be in our mindset, our thought process every single day, that when we leave and go out to work or go out to school, that we're representing the body of Christ. Verses 6 and 8, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do if it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." God gives each of us many different gifts so that we can build up His church. And the variety of gifts that we all have are very evident. Everybody in this room has great talents and great gifts that has been bestowed to us by God Himself. And so whether you're serving others, whether you're teaching God's word patiently, or whether you are considered one who is an exhorter, one who is an encourager, we all have great gifts. We are to use them. I have one final thing to say, and it's my charge to each of you today, is that we as a church must realize that if we don't use the gifts God has given us, we're really missing out on a great blessing. You're missing out personally, and then all the people's lives that you affect are also missing out. And so when we recognize the gifts of God, we've got to do something with them. We must be thankful that each one of us have different gifts, that what my weaknesses are may be your strengths. What my deficiencies are may be your strengths. And so we work together, one common goal. And in order to do this, you got to be willing to restore that vow. You got to be willing to recognize that maybe the commitment that you made years ago is you're not as committed as you were before. And in order to remain committed, you got to surround yourself with Christ-like-minded people. You got to be able to recognize and be willing to give up your time to worship Jesus Christ. Together, we all can build God's church. So if we're not growing spiritually, and we're not growing in truth, and we're not growing in knowledge here at Sandhill Baptist Church, what are we growing? What do we want our fruits to be? We don't want our labors to be in vain. We don't want to just go through the motions because we say, well, this is what I feel like I need to do. We are so much better when we work together as one body under Christ. There's a song by the Gaither Vocal Band. It's titled Better Together. In this particular song, it tells of how much better things can be when we all work together, when we're all in one accord. And the chorus reads, better together, stronger each day, better together in every way. Different people, but so much the same. Sisters and brothers from every land, loving each other, we reach out our hands. Divided we fall, united we stand, we're better together. And all of this has been made possible because of Jesus Christ, because of the love that He's bestowed on all people. So my charge, as I said to you today, is what are you going to do differently? From a personal standpoint, what can you do differently to ensure spiritual growth? What can you do to ensure kingdom growth? It starts with every individual that sits in this sanctuary today. Restore your vows to the Lord God Almighty. So I ask you, do you want to be an average Christian? One who is maybe going to just make it to the gates of heaven by the skin of their teeth? Or do you want to be one of those Christians whose heart and soul is on fire for God? So as I've mentioned, I know that today was a day that we recognize as High Attendance Day. But make every Sunday, every time those doors are open, make it your high attendance goal for you personally. To see the need to come and to worship with fellow believers. To see the need to learn more about God. Because boys and girls, men and women, we're never going to learn enough about God. But you aren't going to learn anything about God if you're not willing to submit yourself to Him. And show Him that you have time to spare for Him. Don't neglect God. So I implore each of you today to restore your vow to the great I Am. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you today, Father, recognizing that we all are in need of restoring our vows to you, God, that we renew our commitment to you. Father, that we see the importance of you being in total control of our lives, God, for we know that we can't make it on our own. We can try, but God, we know that we're going to fail. And so, God, it's my prayer today for every individual here, whether they're a member, whether they're a visitor. Father, I pray today that each one seek the importance of knowing you and seek the importance of what you have in store for them. And so, God, I pray that we begin a new personal walk with you, that we restore our vow to you. God, if there be somebody here today who has not made that pledge, who has not made that commitment, who wants to break those sinful habits that this world has to offer, and give themselves to you, God. May today be the day. Father, I pray that your hand's upon us in all that we do. Father, continue to lead and guide and direct in everything that we say. And may we point others to you, Lord. But may it start within our own hearts, of our own souls, so that we can be that faithful servant that you've called us to be. Father, we love you and we praise you. Amen.